Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Father, we are so grateful to you because you are so kind to us. We are not deserving of your kindness, and yet, Lord, you show us your kindness, and most of all, you showed us your love and your Son, Jesus. So we thank you for that. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you use it in our lives, and we ask that you would use it today, right now, in our hearts. Please transform us and make us more like your Son, Jesus, in our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Go ahead and have a seat. A snake and a rabbit were racing along a pair of intersecting forest pathways one day when they collided at the intersection. They immediately began to argue with one another as to who was at fault for the mishap. When the snake remarked that he had been blind since birth and thus should be given additional leeway, the rabbit said that he too had been blind since birth. The two animals then forgot about the collision and began commiserating concerning the problems of being blind. The snake said that his greatest regret was the loss of his identity. He had never been able to see his reflection in the water, and for that reason did not know exactly what he looked like or even what he was. The rabbit declared that he had the same problem. Now, seeing a way that they could help each other, the rabbit proposed that one feel the other from head to toe and then try to describe what the other animal was. And the snake agreed and started by winding himself around the rabbit. After a few moments, he announced, "You've got very soft, fuzzy fur, long ears, big rear feet, and a little fuzzy ball for a tail. I think that you must be a bunny rabbit." And the rabbit was much relieved to find his identity and proceeded to return the favor for the snake. After feeling about the snake's body for a few moments, he asserted, "Well, you're scaly, you're slimy, you've got beady little eyes, you squirm and slither all the time, and you've got a forked tongue. I think you must be a politician." Yeah. In our journey through Mark, we have witnessed the slow process of the disciples' understanding. Mark has gone out of his way to reveal many of their failings, proving that they are making very slow progress in understanding and following Jesus. And some of the most recent have been seen in chapters 8 through 10 of the Gospel of Mark, where we see that Peter rebukes Jesus after having been told by Jesus what it means for him to be Messiah. You remember the story probably. But on top of that, the disciples argue who is the greatest. They argue about who is the greatest as they are among the one who is the greatest in the kingdom. And on top of that, they seek to hinder someone who is casting out demons in Jesus' name. The disciples also rebuke and try to hinder a group of parents who are bringing their children to Jesus. And then also last week we saw James and John selfishly seeking after prestige and power in the kingdom of God. Now, this is not to say that they haven't had several bright spots in faith and in their discipleship. They have. But it is to say that their walk of faith has been much like trying to find the radio station on an old dial radio. You remember those? Before the digital age? Perhaps some of you still have one. I had one in Eugene, and I tried to, dial in the station that I'd like to wake up to in the mornings. And man, it was hard finding that station. Well, their faith has been much like that. It's like they've been tuned in at one moment, and then they lose the signal. And they tune in at another moment, and then they lose the signal. But interestingly, in the Gospel of Mark, he has also been showing us that genuine and amazing faith is often found in unexpected places, in unexpected people, and often underneath unfavorable circumstances. For example, Mark chapter 5, the Gadarene ex-demoniac, the guy who had a legion of demons inside of him. And Jesus comes and he frees him from that bondage. And that man wants to follow after Jesus, but Jesus says, no, you can't follow after me, not now at least. What you need to do is go into the area of the Decapolis, a primarily Gentile, by the way, area, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And the text tells us that he went into that region and he preached the good news about how much Jesus had done for him. Or Mark chapter 5, again, with the story of Jairus. You remember the story of Jairus? Jairus has come to Jesus. He's a ruler of the synagogue, which doesn't mean he's a Pharisee or a scribe, but he is an important person, the guy who takes care of all the details around the synagogue. He comes to Jesus, says, my daughter is dying. Please come touch her and heal her. And along the way, Jesus gets touched by another person who's seeking a healing. He says to that woman who's had an issue of blood, is what the text says, for 12 years, he says, your faith has made you whole. And while this is happening in the story, some people come to Jairus and say, hey, stop bothering Jesus. Stop bothering the teacher. Your daughter's dead. Now, at that moment, Jairus had a choice to make. Jesus taking the moment by, taking the bull by the horns, basically, turns to Jairus and says, don't be afraid. Just believe. And they went on to his house. And then Jesus proceeded to raise his daughter from the dead. That would have taken incredible faith. Could you imagine being Jairus? Your whole world would be crashing in on you. Having heard the news that your daughter was dead. And you have a guy there, a rabbi, a teacher, Jesus, say, hey, don't be afraid. Just believe. Jairus shows incredible faith. Or take, for example, in Mark chapter 7, the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, who persistently pursues Jesus and believes Jesus can heal her daughter of demon possession. Jesus says of that woman, we're told in the Gospels, not in Mark, that she had great faith. And Jesus heals that little girl from a distance, says, go your way. Your daughter has been freed from the demon. Mark has shown us that faith is found in unexpected places, in unexpected people, and underneath a lot of times unfavorable circumstances. And today, in contrast to what we saw last week with James and John, along with the others, where they prove they've made little progress in their faith. They had faith. They had genuine faith in Jesus, but they were taking baby steps in their growth, like many of us do. But in contrast to that, Mark shows us that genuine faith, again, is found in an unexpected place, in an unexpected person, on the side of the road, in a blind man named Bartimaeus. And the text tells us that Jesus has come into Jericho, and that he's leaving Jericho. If you check out, by the way, the other stories in the Gospels, it's the Gospel of Luke that tells us that Jesus is coming into Jericho. And Matthew and Mark tell us that he's going out of Jericho when he meets Bartimaeus. And some people think that that's a real big problem, but it is not. And let me tell you why. There were two Jerichos. There was the old Jericho, which was primarily rubble. And there was the new Jericho that a guy named Herod built. And so it is completely fine that the gospel writers say this thing. It seems that Jesus is probably leaving old Jericho and going towards the newer Jericho. You know, it's like having an old city or a historical spot in your city, right? It's old town versus new town, right? So it's just like that. So that's beside the point. But he's coming out of Jericho, and he sees this guy, Bartimaeus, on the side of the road. He passes by. But Bartimaeus hears that it's Jesus that's passing by. And so Bartimaeus begins yelling out at the top of his lungs, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And you know the rest of the story. What I want to do is concentrate for the moment on what it is that Jesus says to Bartimaeus. Because look at what he says. It's in verse 52, and Jesus says to him, "Go your way." We'll come back to that later. But this is what I want us to put our weight on, put our attention on for a moment. He says, "Your faith has made you whole." See, the first thing I want you to see is that Jesus declares to Bartimaeus that he has genuine, authentic, saving faith. Bartimaeus has saving faith in Jesus, which is being manifested now in his physical healing. The word for healing here is the Greek word sozo. Say that, sozo. You are Greek scholars. Amazing. Sozo. And all it means is to save. It means to save. It is used to describe physical healing here, and often is used in the Gospels and other places to describe physical healing. But it is also used most often in the Scriptures to describe spiritual healing. Salvation. Sozo. And I believe Mark intends that that double meaning be seen here. This is the thing. The moment Bartimaeus exercised faith in Jesus, spiritual wholeness was his. The moment he expressed faith in Jesus, spiritual wholeness was his. And it was physically manifested, thus validating Jesus' identity and authority to make broken people whole, while at the same time showing that Bartimaeus, his faith is authentic, showing that he has genuine saving faith. And we've already seen something like this in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 2. You guys will remember the story when I bring it up. Remember where Jesus is hanging out in a house, and some friends bring a paralytic to him on a mat. And they go into the house. They can't get to Jesus because of the crowd, but then they go up and around on top of the roof. They dig a hole in the roof, and they lower that paralytic down that hole right in front of Jesus while he's giving the teaching, while he's giving the sermon. Right? And it says to us in that text that Jesus looked at the faith of his friends and he looked at the paralytic and he said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And he leaves it at that. At least for a moment or two. So that he can create a teaching moment for those who are in the crowd and especially for those who are criticizing him, the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees are in the crowd and they're saying to themselves, how can this man say to this person, your sins are forgiven? And Jesus says, to show you that I have the authority to forgive sins, get up and walk. And the man got up and he walked. Now, was that person saved from his sins once Jesus looked at him and said, son, your sins are forgiven? Or was it when he got up and he walked? It was when Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. So you see, spiritual healing comes at the moment that a person expresses genuine, authentic faith in Jesus. And in this case, in our story, in Bartimaeus' case, we see it authenticated, validated by the fact that he is healed of his blindness. Now, if that is the case, I want to know what genuine faith is. What is genuine faith? What is authentic faith? What is real faith? And you know, the scriptures actually give us a definition. It's so wonderful. But before I get to that, you need to know that our culture sees faith totally differently than how the scriptures see faith. Culture is bent towards faith being belief in a hopeful myth. That's how they see it. They see it as completely unreasonable. Okay? And they see it as a step over a cliff where there is no stable ground to stand. They see it as, you know, it's good that you have faith. They see it as if to have faith means that you leave your brain outside the room that you come into and you stop thinking. Instead, you start believing in something that's not real. In fact, to the world, to the culture, what it means is that they believe that seeing is believing. That's really their motto. Seeing is believing. That faith requires leaving your brain at the door. But faith is not that at all. In fact, we find in the scriptures that faith is actually pretty reasonable. It is pretty reasonable. You don't have to leave your brain at the door. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this about faith. This is the definition. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then the writer of the Hebrews goes on from there in verse 6, and then he says this about faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So let me kind of reword that for us a little bit. This is essentially what that is saying. Faith is the guarantee. It is the guarantee of those things which are certain. When the scriptures talk about hope, the scripture, it's not talking about hope the way we talk about hope. I hope the Seattle Seahawks win today, right? Many of us are hoping that the Seahawks win today. What does that imply? That implies that there is at least a possibility that they will lose, right? Okay, well, when the Bible talks about hope, right? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. When the Bible talks about hope, it talks about things that are certain. It's bringing our attention to the reality that there are some things that are absolutely certain. So faith is the assurance, the guarantee of those things which are certain. And then the sure evidence, faith is. Faith, the presence of faith in a person, is the sure evidence of reality itself. You see, this is the deal. Faith is putting the full weight of your trust down upon the one you know to be trustworthy. That's what faith is. It is not unreasonable. In fact, the scriptures tell us that it is the most reasonable thing you can exercise. It is the most reasonable thing you could do is to put your faith in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And many witnesses saw it. Many witnesses testified to the fact that Jesus really did die. He wasn't mostly dead when he came off the cross. He was totally and completely dead, and he was put into a tomb, and then 3 days later was found not to be there in the tomb. And then there were many witnesses who said that they saw him, that they ate with him, that they touched him. You see, if that is true, faith is completely reasonable. It's based on evidence that is given to us in the scriptures. It's putting your weight down on something reasonable, on something solid. It's like the other day, my son Asher, coming down the stairs in our house, came down the stairs, came to about the fifth stair up, and he's a little guy. He looks at me and I look at him and I put out my arms. And you know what? He leaped. He leaped right into my arms. You know why? Because he trusted me. He trusted that his dad would catch him. He knew that his dad was there. And he knew and he trusted that his dad would catch him, that I wouldn't let him down. And that's what faith really is. It's very reasonable, especially when you consider the eyewitnesses, the eyewitness of Jesus being risen from the dead. And so what we see in this story about Bartimaeus, really, it's a story about genuine faith. And what I want to do now is point out 5 characteristics of genuine faith that we see in the text. So take a look at it with me. It says that they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The first characteristic of genuine faith is that he recognized who Jesus really is. Look at it, what he says again. He says, "Jesus, Son of David." And in fact, in the original, it says, "Son of David, Jesus." So his title is put forward. Bartimaeus was seeing much better than most, even though he was blind. Having heard it was Jesus, he cried out, "Son of David." And it's a title for the promised Davidic Messiah, a theme reaching back to the promise given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and running throughout all the prophets. You see, Bartimaeus believed the scriptures. He believed the scriptures. Somehow he knew the scriptures. He had heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. He'd heard stories about him. And when he had heard that he was walking by, he says, "Son of David," which is essentially saying, "Christ, Messiah, have mercy on me." He believed the scriptures, which are God's voice. Listen to what 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 says. Speaking to David, the prophet Nathan says to him, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. It's a prophecy about Jesus, the son of David, who will eventually be handed a kingdom. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 11 says, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Speaking of the Davidic son of David. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. A prophecy about the Davidic son, the son of David. And Bartimaeus has ears to hear and he has eyes to see. In other words, in the vernacular of Paul, the eyes of his heart have been opened. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. The eyes of his heart have been opened and he sees Jesus more valuable than anything else. He knew Jesus to be the fulfillment of God's promise. He recognized who Jesus really is. The second characteristic of genuine faith is the fact that he acknowledged his need for Jesus' mercy. He acknowledged his need for Jesus' mercy. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. You see, Bartimaeus was completely self-aware. He knew who he was. He is a blind beggar, completely incapable of helping or healing himself, who in comparison to Jesus is nothing. He knew that about himself. Bartimaeus could do nothing more than throw himself upon the mercy of Jesus, because he certainly was not deserving of an audience with the Lord, much less his healing touch. Yet Bartimaeus shows that he is hoping in his mercy. In fact, the verb to show mercy means to show compassion in spite of one's pitiful situation. That's what the word means. And it reminds me of a parable that Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Perhaps you've read it. That it goes like this. There's a Pharisee and there's a tax collector. And the Pharisee is before God and he looks up in heaven. He's standing. And he's standing confidently and boldly. And he says to God, "Oh Lord, I give you thanks because I give tithes of everything that I get. And I am nothing like this lousy tax collector. Lord, thank you that I am righteous." No, he's thanking God in the parable. "I thank you, God, that I am righteous and that I am nothing like this tax collector. That I am so very faithful towards you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you." And then the story says that the tax collector stood at a distance, or actually kneeled at a distance, wouldn't even raise his head. And what he said was, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." The sinner. You see, that tax collector knew something about himself. He knew that the only thing that he could do was throw himself upon the mercy of God. And in a similar way, that's what Bartimaeus is doing here. Bartimaeus is saying, "Have mercy on me. I'm not deserving of your mercy, but I'm hoping in what it is that I've heard about you, that you are the son of David. I trust that you are the Messiah, and I trust that you will have mercy on me because of what I know about God, that he is slow to anger, that He is merciful, that He is full of steadfast love. I believe, Jesus, I'm throwing myself at Your mercy. He acknowledged His need for mercy, another characteristic of genuine faith. Third, he persistently pursued Jesus in spite of an intimidating obstacle. It says in verse 48 that many rebuked Him, telling Him, "Hey, shut your mouth. Be silent." But He cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He persistently pursued Jesus in spite of an intimidating obstacle. See, Bartimaeus was crying out to Jesus for His mercy, yet the crowd was rebuking him for his audacity to even cry out to somebody as Jesus. How presumptuous of you, Bartimaeus, to cry out to Jesus. Don't you know we're on our way to Jerusalem? Don't you know we're on our way to the Passover feast that will take place there in Jerusalem? We have things to do, and the teacher definitely has things to do, and he has no time for a pathetic little blind beggar on the side of the road. We gotta go on. And yet, that does not keep him from yelling at the top of his lungs to Jesus. He is persistent, not willing that the crowd should speak for Jesus, and not willing that the crowd should keep him from Jesus. He will not calm down. He will not quiet down. And he will not be satisfied until he is heard, or till he has heard, from Jesus himself. He was putting faith to work, continuing to hope in Jesus' mercy. Having four kids, sometimes it's like carrying around a little preschool with you. And my oldest, his name is Caleb, and he's 9 years old. And we drive a Toyota Sequoia. And what we do is we put Caleb all the way in the back by himself. And then we have the three younger kids in the seats in the middle. And then it's mom and dad in the front. And you know what often is happening is that there's a lot of talking going on. Oh my goodness. Mom, dad, this. Mom, dad, that. Hey, Malia. Hey, Elise, hey, stop poking me. Hey, stop pinching. Oh, my goodness. Asher pinched me. And there is just a total noise, a ruckus in the middle seat. Caleb would be right in the center of it if he could be in the center. But what often happens is that sort of noise will be happening in the middle of our car. And then Caleb from the back will say, "Hey, Dad, will you turn on the radio for us?" And mom and dad will ignore him, having barely heard him, because they're not ready to turn on the radio or to turn on the CD just yet. And so the noise keeps going on. And pretty soon Caleb will say again, "Dad, will you please turn on the CD?" And I'll ignore him because dad's not ready to have a CD running just yet. He'd rather be listening to a Bible teaching of some sort, but knows that he's not going to be able to do that with all the noise that is going on inside of the car. And so he ignores his son, Caleb, way in the back, and just lets it go. Pretty soon Caleb is going, "Dad, will you please turn on the CD?" And eventually he'll get an answer from us and we'll turn on the CD and everything's happy and whatever. So persistence. I'm nothing like Jesus. Jesus doesn't ignore you, but being persistent is a characteristic of genuine faith. continuing to believe that He hears you, continuing to believe that He's going to show mercy to you because of what who you know Him to be. The fourth characteristic here is that he responded, Bartimaeus responded with exuberant humility towards Jesus. Verse 49, and Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. He responded with exuberant humility towards Jesus. When Jesus calls Bartimaeus to himself, not even his blindness is a formidable obstacle. He threw off his outer garment, probably the garment he slept in, and probably the garment upon which he collected the alms from crowds or from people who walked by, and he leaps up from that garment, probably the only thing that he owns and is extremely valuable to him. He leaves that garment behind in order to come to Jesus. He wasted no time. He wasted no time when called. And Bartimaeus also approaches Jesus with this great personal reverence and humility. He says to Jesus this. Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? Oh, that's an interesting question. We'll come back to that in a minute. He says then after that, and the blind man said to him, Rabbi. You know, actually, I don't have any idea why the ESV records this as being rabbi, because what Jesus says is Rabboni, which is a little different. It's a little different than just simply saying rabbi. It is a term that's a little more reverential towards the person you're speaking towards. So he says, Rabboni, let me recover my sight. Rabboni, this term means my teacher, my master, my Lord. It's used only one other place in the Bible, in John chapter 20, verse 16, when Mary turns to Jesus and she says to him, Rabboni. And John tells us there, he gives us the translation, it means teacher. It's a reverential term meaning my teacher. It's Aramaic. My teacher. My Lord. And you see that illustrated beautifully in John chapter 20 with Mary. Because he turns to her, or she turns to him and says, Rabboni. And Jesus has to say, let go of me. Let go of me. Rabboni, my teacher, my Lord, my master. He intentionally puts himself underneath Jesus' authority. He humbly asks not for glory. Right? Do you know this question that Jesus asks him is the exact same question he asks his disciples, James and John? Take a look at it at another time. But it is the exact same question. What do you want me to do for you? And James and John said, give us the best offices in the building next to you. Give us glory. Give us prestige. Give us power. What does Bartimaeus ask? Just give me my sight. Let me recover my sight. I just want to see. He's humble, but exuberant at the same time. And the last thing we see is that he followed Jesus. He followed Jesus, being that his way was to go Jesus' way. Jesus says to him again, Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Once healed, he did not go his own way, but instead followed Jesus. You see, the healing was not the ultimate objective, but it was the catalyst pushing him forward into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Remember, his genuine faith was already present. Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. It was a catalyst pushing him forward into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Bartimaeus could imagine no other way to go but with Jesus. And so he follows Jesus. And where is Jesus going? Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to the cross. Jesus is going to give his life as a ransom for Bartimaeus. Jesus is going to give his life for a ransom for you and many, many more. You see, these are the things that I'd like for us to understand about genuine faith. These five things, certainly, but this especially. Genuine faith in Jesus is the one condition required for spiritual wholeness. Now, when I say genuine faith, repentance is implied. Because repentance is turning from sin, turning from your own way, and turning towards Jesus. Genuine faith in Jesus is the one condition required for spiritual wholeness. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. And you might be able to say there is no distinction between those who are blind and those who see. There is no distinction between those who are lame and those who can walk. There is no distinction between those who are African and those who are Anglo. There is no difference, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For, quote, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, this isn't some easy, greasy way to be saved. To say or to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that he was raised from the dead means that you are intentionally putting yourself underneath the authority of Jesus who is Lord. That means it's no longer my life. My life belongs to Jesus, the rightful owner of my life. It's no longer my way. No, the way I'm going to go, the way I want to go now, is with Jesus and his way, because his way is the only right and good way. So to confess with him, because anybody can say, Jesus is Lord. They can say it and not mean it. People can. There's something implied here. To say Jesus is Lord, to say that Jesus has been risen from the dead, implies that you are going to go his way. It is not an easy ticket out of hell. You shouldn't look at it that way. Although you don't go to hell, which is a very good thing. But you should look at it this way, that Jesus is the rightful owner of your life. And to go his way is really the only way to go. So to confess him to be Lord means to rightfully say, you are God, you are the center of the universe, and my life rightfully belongs to you, and I want it to be that way. You rose from the dead on the third day. You died for my sins. The only condition for salvation is genuine faith in Jesus, to confess with your mouth that he is Lord and to believe in your heart that he is risen from the dead. And the second thing that I want us to see here is genuine faith in Jesus is more than just an adherence to essential doctrine, though it is not less. You get that? It's more than adherence to essential doctrine, but it is not less than holding to essential doctrine concerning Jesus. Why would I say that? Look at the story and what happens in Bartimaeus' life. He confesses that Jesus is the son of David, but he doesn't stop there. He persistently goes after Jesus. He doesn't let Jesus just keep on walking. He says, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." When the crowd tries to stop him, he gets louder. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." He persistently pursues. There's something going on there. There's more than just an adherence to doctrine. And then he responds with exuberant humility towards Jesus, showing himself to be underneath the Lord's authority, saying, "I want you to be my teacher. You are my teacher. You are my Lord. I want to be personally yours." There's something more going on there than just simple belief in doctrine. He wants a relationship with Jesus. He wants his relationship to go deeper with Jesus. And then he follows Jesus to where Jesus is going. There's something more going on there. James says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That means that faith without fruit is not faith at all. And so let me ask you this. How is your faith? How is your faith? Martin Luther said this, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves us is never alone." Do you recognize that you continue to be in need of God's mercy? Or do you think that now that you've been walking with the Lord a while, mercy is a thing of the past? Good. Everyone's shaking their head. Nope, I don't do that. Okay, good. We won't talk about that anymore then. Do you hunger and thirst after Jesus persistently pursuing him? Or have the things of this world muffled your walk with him? Can you say along with the psalmist, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Can you say that along with the psalmist? Is that the cry of your heart? Or have the things of the world muffled your walk with the Lord? You know, relationships. You want your relationships more than you want Jesus. Or your hobbies. You want your hobbies more than you want to be near or to be with Jesus. Or your politics. You think politics somehow are going to save you. Let me tell you something. They won't. They won't. Your only hope is Jesus. Do you hunger and thirst after Jesus? Or do you hunger and thirst after something else? Sports, sin, etc. Fill in the blank. There are all sorts of things that are fighting for your attention and for my attention. And we have to be steadfast in putting our attention on Jesus. We do. We have to, because our heads and our hearts, they wander. Oh, they do. They wander a lot. They wander all over the place. And when they do, we need to recognize it and bring our thoughts and our heart back to Jesus. Now, does that mean that we can't enjoy good things? No, it does not. It means that you ought to enjoy good things all the more, because you will recognize that those good things that you enjoy are gifts from God. But those things can never replace Jesus. So is the cry of your heart this? As the deer pants for water, I pant for you. I want you above all else. You're the greatest treasure. You're more valuable than everything else that I could possibly have. Do you, Christian, brothers or sister, do you hunger and thirst after Jesus in that way? You should. And if you sense that you are not, it's very simple. All you got to do is pray and say, Lord, remove this blindness. Lord, my heart is cold. My heart is cold. Turn it on again. Breathe your life into me. Stoke the fire of my joy in you and in your salvation. Because I know it's not right for my heart to be cold towards you. And he will do it. Pray. Pray for the restoration of your sight. Pray for the restoration of your fervor and your exuberance towards Jesus and his goodness. Is your greatest desire to follow Jesus wherever that may lead you in all that you do? Or do you keep an escape route option open for yourself in case you prefer to go a different route? Hard question, but a good one to ask. The last thing that I want us to see is that genuine faith in Jesus is how God will carry you through this life to himself. You see, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, the guarantee of those things which are certain, the sure evidence of reality itself. Jesus is risen from the dead. That means that Jesus is coming back, and he's going to make everything that is wrong right in the world. He's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to give you new bodies.
Amen.
Amen. You know, in those new bodies, you are not even going to be tempted to sin. That's how perfect it will be. Every tear will be wiped away. You will be living in a new heaven and a new earth. And the environment is going to be absolutely perfect. You see, those are the things that we hope for. It's not, I hope I get there if you're a Christian. It's, I hope because I know it's certain. God has said so, and he doesn't go back on his promises. Friends, this is awesome stuff. If you are a Christian this morning, you have an awesome future in front of you. Like I said a few weeks ago, the light at the end of the tunnel is not a train coming your direction. Yeah. It's a new heavens and a new earth. It's eternity with the one who is the center of the universe itself, whom the Bible says is love. And he's carrying you to himself, and he uses faith to do that. Amen.
Amen.
Why don't you stand with me? We'll pray. Father, we thank you for the way in which you keep us. We thank you for the way that you're working in our lives. We thank you for the story about Bartimaeus. We thank you for the very many promises that you give us concerning our future with you and concerning our salvation with you right now. So thank you, Lord, that you see us as right before you. Thank you for making us your kids. We ask, Lord, that you would blow in us your life, that you would breathe into us your life, that if there are hearts here that have grown a little cold over time, we know that that happens to us because we're frail and we're weak. Lord, I ask that you would refresh those people by your Spirit, that you would open up the eyes of their heart all over again, that they would see just how incredibly marvelous you are and how amazing you are and the salvation that you've given them, how incredible it really is. Lord, reassure those people of who they are in you. And Lord, if there are people here who do not know you, we pray as Christians for them, that you would overwhelm them with your love and that you would bring them to yourself and that you would give them a new heart and a new mind, that they might be able to experience and know the salvation that we have in you and best of all, know you. So Lord, we're thankful. We ask that you would go with us from this place, that you would strengthen us for this week, and that you would give us a hunger for your word and your righteousness, and a desire to talk to others about the goodness that we have in you, the goodness that you freely give to us in your mercy and by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.